God is good. If you've got your Bible, which I pray you do, open it up to Ephesians 2. And if you will, just keep it open because we're going to be going through there tonight. Wendy Speak said, don't simply read your Bible to get to heaven tomorrow. Allow the word to bring a taste of heaven into your life today. The word will do that, won't it? It reveals the character and the nature of God. Last week, we opened up Ephesians 1, and before we go into chapter 2, I just want to reflect on a few things that we talked about, and then we're going to build from there. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus from house arrest in Rome. When you look at Ephesus, it's one of the it's located in a direct land and sea route to the eastern provinces of the Roman Empire. So it was a major trade and commercial center. It was a very diverse population. It was known for its political, economic, and religious activity. It was where they celebrated and offered sacrifice to the Roman goddess Diana. Paul was there for 3 years. Evangelizing. He had a very fruitful ministry. It was a very vibrant time, very alive, and many miracles and wonders were done through his time there until there began to be some friction, and a riot broke out, and he ended up leaving from there. But now he's writing to these beloved saints that he was able to pour in all this time. One of the things that has stood out to me in reading even the New Testament, because about 160 times, 39 of those times in the book of Ephesus, there are phrases that I hope that are just jumping out to you, even as we studied last week, in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, in Him. That does something to me just to say it, in Him, in Christ. When you think of the phrases of in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, in Him, it signifies that we're united with Him in relationship. We've been engrafted in the vine. He's the vine, we're the branches. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. We're an heir of God, a joint heir of Jesus Christ. We've been blessed. Verse 3, blessed be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, blessed me, blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That means there's no lack. There's not anything that he still needs to give us that we don't have access to. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. He chose us, he predestined us, he adopted us, and he redeemed us. And after Paul preaches of these things of who we are in Christ and the blessings that we have, he prays the most beautiful apostolic prayer that I pray you all are praying. We've been talking about praying over the word for some time now, and then Brother Doug comes and just really opens it up even further of how important it is to pray over an open Bible. And he's praying that God would give these believers wisdom and revelation that would bring an intimate knowledge of God into their life. He's praying that their innermost being, their spirit man, would receive divine understanding, that they would know the hope of their calling, that they would know the glorious riches of the blessings of the inheritance that's already been bestowed upon us, and that they would know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. Paul was an apostle. He was a mentor. He was a leader. He was a teacher. He walked personally in the revelation knowledge of God. He was anointed, writing 2/3 of the New Testament. And he wanted, that was his prayer, and we're going to see it even when we get over in chapter 3, that all believers would be strengthened in their inner man, that we would be strengthened, that we would know the depth, the width, the height, the vastness of God's love toward us, and that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. That we wouldn't just take part of what we've been given and try to get by, which is what happens a lot, but that we would walk in the fullness of the power of God, that we wouldn't just survive, but that we would thrive because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now we're gonna look at chapter 2. And I'd like for you just to keep your Bible open. And this is verse 1 starts out this way. And you, say that's me. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. What a powerful declaration to start this off with. You he made alive. You're no longer dead men, dead women walking around. You've been made alive in Christ. And then in this passage, Paul describes the condition of our sinful life before salvation. Before we come to Christ, this is what he said it looked like. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. We all have a history before Christ. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, all of us. We were born into sin. When you look over in Psalms 51:5, the psalmist says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. In Romans 5:12 in the New Living, it said, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Now, I'm going to get into a little bit deeper meat of the word, but I really felt just right before service to stop here and say, we're all born into sin. We're sinners that are in need of a Savior. But we also know that if a child or a baby or someone happens to die and they're not the age of accountability, they're going to go to heaven. But there comes a time that we reach an age of accountability when we know right from wrong. And that's different ages, I believe. Amen. And then we're responsible for what we know. But Paul said in verse 3, listen, that by nature we were children of wrath. We were bent toward evil. So this scripture right here, you'll hear people say, well, I'm a good person. I have a few bad habits, but I'm a good person. We are children by nature of wrath before Christ, all of us. And we need a Savior. Before coming to Christ, we were controlled by our sinful nature. It may not be that we always went out and done all kinds of wrong things, but by nature, we were self-centered, self-willed, and self-destructive. We were carnal in our thinking and fleshly in our actions. Romans 3:23, you can probably say it with me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When you look at the New Living, it says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. When you look at Romans 3:10, it says that no one is righteous, not one. Sin destroys everyone and everything in its path. Jesus said, the thief comes but for what? To kill, steal, and destroy. That's his goal. That's his motive. He wants to take as many people to hell with him as he can. Hell was never prepared for humans. God does not send us there. We make a choice to go there when we choose not to live for Christ. And if we leave our mind and our heart unguarded and unrenewed, we can become deceived into thinking that we can sin a little bit here and a little bit there, and we can dabble in the darkness, and we can stay in control. Now, Jesus said in John, he said, truly, truly, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus teaching. He said, whoever sins becomes a slave to sin. We're no match for that. That's what Jesus said. James said, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, what does it do? It brings forth death. But we know, according to Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So after Paul teaches us about our destructive nature without Christ, then he offers us this hope, beginning with these two powerful words going into verse 4. But God, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to save ourselves or to really even help ourselves, certainly not redeem ourselves, change our condition, but God. You can follow along in verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He brought us out of the pit that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved. How? How? Through faith. And not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now we know faith without works is dead, but our salvation is through his grace and our faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were made alive in Christ the very moment we confessed our sins, asked Jesus to come into our heart. There wasn't a lag time. There wasn't a proving time. There wasn't, I've got to do all of these works now that I've asked Jesus in. Then he's going to come in. The minute we accepted him, saved by grace through faith, he began to dwell in us, the same spirit, what? That raised Christ from the dead. Now what? Dwells in me. What is he doing? He's giving life to our mortal bodies. It's no longer I that lives now. It's Christ that lives in me. I live it by faith through the power of God that's at work in us. He raised us from the pit. He seated us in heavenly places in Christ. What we were once powerless to do in overcoming temptation, we didn't even want to overcome it. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He made us alive. Now he's given us the power and the boldness to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Over in Colossians 2, it reinforces it. It says, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. We have been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works that we can boast, but by the grace of God. When you look in Ephesians 1:7, and we read this last week, and here's going to be that phrase that I want you to take note of. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. That word lavish means that he bestowed it generously. He was extravagant. He is extravagant with his grace, even today. And now when you look down and link it with this scripture in Ephesians 2:7, that was 1:7. Ephesians 2:7 talks about the grace of God again, and God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might display the surpassing riches of his grace demonstrated by his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We have an inheritance in Christ. We have an inheritance. The old man is dead. We're now a new creation. Our past is forgiven. Aren't you thankful for that? We've been filled with all the fullness of God. Everyone in here that professes Christ, you're filled with all the fullness of God. And you may say, well, I don't seem to have the faith someone else has in here. I don't seem to be blessed the way someone else has in here. They seem to have more of the Spirit than I do. God gives the Spirit how? Without limit. The part comes in on us surrendering, yielding, and understanding and praying that prayer in Ephesians that we would understand the riches of his grace, his wisdom, his love toward us, what he's bestowed upon us. That's where we begin to grow in the things of God, is when we understand what we've been given. We've been seated in heavenly places as a child of God. We have kingdom authority. Every morning, God bestows new mercies. I'm talking to every believer. Every believer, we may not recognize it, but he bestows new mercies on us every morning. Where sin abounds, grace, we're talking about being saved by grace through faith, grace doth much more abound. We have everything that we need to live a life of godliness, to live an overcoming life, to thrive in the kingdom of God. We all do as children of God. Yet how many of us find ourselves questioning God's love for us? We've all been there. So I want you to understand, as children of God, the enemy battles us all in these arenas. So we find ourselves questioning God's love for us sometimes, his will for our lives, our self-worth, our salvation. Is there anyone in here that can relate? We question God's desire to use us, knowing our own flaws and our own weaknesses and failures. How could God use me? How many of us deal with condemnation, confusing it for conviction? There's probably been times in our life, if we're not doing it even now, that we have in the past, we've allowed condemnation to push us down and we're thinking that God is convicting us. Condemnation drives us and torments us. Conviction draws us. Those nudges. So how often have we prayed for more faith and more grace, thinking that's what we need? This will be the turning point. More faith, more grace. That's what I need, God. Give me more faith, give me more grace, and I'll rise to the occasion. When what we need to pray for is wisdom and revelation of truth. Because we've already been given a measure of faith and we've been given a measure of grace. We've been given everything that we need to operate in this life. We just have to learn to utilize it, release it, and allow the power and presence of God. I hope this is helping somebody. Amen. Ephesians 4:7 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of God's gift. John tells us, for out of his fullness, out of his abundance, we have all received, say all means me, all means me. We have all received one grace after another, one spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing and favor upon favor, heaped, gift upon gift, heaped upon us. For while the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we're saved by grace through faith. It's an act of our will, submitting to the truth of God's word. It's not based on our works or our feelings. It will not get the job done. We can strive all day thinking, I've got to earn this. I've got to do better. I've got to be better. And it's solely by his grace. Through faith. Faith is acting on truth. When we allow faith to be defined by feelings, we will always be confused. Is anybody else's feelings in here fickle? Because mine are. And they can change quickly. Yes. Depending on the circumstance, depending on the day, depending on how much sleep I get. Yeah. Or lack thereof. Right. Feelings are fickle. And it will bring confusion if we try to depend upon our feelings. Faith is only faith when it's connected to truth. Faith is acting on truth whether I like the truth or not, or whether I fully understand the truth or not. There are things you're never going to fully understand when you start walking in obedience because you've not proven it. So you don't know. You don't know how it's going to work until you apply it. You don't know that freedom's going to come when you put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness until you do it. I can't do it for you. You don't know that God is going to bless you and open the windows of heaven if you bring your seed into the storehouse and you keep your seed in the ground. You don't know that. You may see other people being blessed, but until you put faith to the grace that you've been given, you're always going to question it. So I act on truth whether I like the truth or not. Sometimes I don't like the truth because it hurts. I don't always like it when I realize things have been out of alignment with my attitude, and the Holy Spirit checks me and he tells me what I need to do. But if I want to walk in the fruit of the Spirit and I want to walk in freedom and I want to grow in the grace of God, then I have to apply my faith to act on what I know. Because my feelings surely wouldn't lead me in the right way. Dr. Tony Evans said, faith doesn't get God to move. Faith releases what God has already done. Faith is withdrawing what grace has already put on deposit. We have had grace, one grace after another, heaped upon us, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing. It's like a bank. It's on deposit. We have access to use the kingdom things that God has given us to grow in our faith, to overcome all the works of the enemy, to walk in victory. Is it always easy? No. But faith, when we act, it's withdrawing from what grace has already deposited. Faith is the pipeline of grace that's been lavished on us. Faith occupies the position of a channel or a conduit pipe. Grace is the fountain and the stream. And we have to act upon what we know. Romans 5:2 says, through him, we have also obtained access by faith. That's our access pass, is faith. Are you getting this? This is rich. This is some meat. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Faith is active trust and obedience that believes before it sees. Faith releases grace to live in the moment. That's powerful. There's some things even now that Holy Spirit has already been dealing with you about. He's already been working with you individually about. There are things that we do corporately. There are things that we do if we're married as a couple. But there are things that we are called upon to do if we're going to grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of God, that we're going to have to do by faith. The grace has already been supplied. It's already in the pipeline. We release it by faith. There's some victory that's waiting, that's already been in your bank account. And what you need to do is by faith whatever God is telling you to do. And then what you need is going to be released. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof, the access point of what is unseen. It's accessing the invisible and making it visible. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. John Piper said, grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God to overcome sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. That's good. So we've all been supplied with one grace after another. So hang with me for just a few more minutes because I'm going to give you some things that are going to be helpful. We've been supplied with one grace after another. We have all been given saving grace. By grace are you saved through faith. It's the gift of God. Couldn't earn it, don't deserve it, but his grace, saving grace. We've been given steadfast grace. We don't have to tolerate any longer what Jesus paid such a high price to free us from. Grace is not a ticket to sin. And we tend to water it down in the day that we live. We want to see how close to the edge we can get. We want to see how little we can get by in obedience. And that's not what steadfast grace is. It is extraordinary power to overcome all the works of the enemy. It's a steadfast grace. It's gonna keep you. When these winds of all of these vain philosophies are going to and fro in our nation, we're going to stand firm on the truth of God's word, and we're not going to back down, and we're not going to compromise, and we're not going to give in and settle for less and sell out for a bowl of stew. It's a steadfast grace. It's a sanctifying grace. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sanctifying grace is that grace that works within us to bring growth and maturity so that we can become more Christ-like as the word of God does its work in us. It's the washing of the water by his word that sanctifies us. We're all a work in progress. None of us have arrived yet. We've not reached perfection. We're still in this body. We're in this flesh. We're his workmanship. All of us were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's a daily walk. It's a daily dying to self. It's a daily act of trust and obedience that produces growth. It's a sanctifying grace. The moment that we're saved, how many of you know? We're sanctified. The old man is dead. The new man has come. But how many of you know that sanctification is a work? It's a daily work. Because we've got things that need to fall off. And that happens as we grow in God and we grow in his word. And then it's a sustaining grace. It's a grace given at special times of needs, especially during times of adversity and suffering, during times of trial, during times of grief, during times of great sorrow. I was thinking about even those that are even today in Syria and other places that are laying down their life for the cause of Christ. It's a sustaining grace. It's only the power and the anointing of God that can give you what you need to walk through some of the things that we're called to walk through, or we would break. We would literally fall apart. But it's a sustaining grace that he gives us. Over in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said, and he has said to me, you know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He asked the Lord 3 times, can you take it? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses than the power of God may dwell in me. My grace is sufficient. It's a sustaining grace. He'll keep you. Over in Psalms 46:1, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Max Lucado said, if God permits the challenge, he will provide the grace to meet it. He's given us a grace upon grace upon grace. John Bevere said, grace is not just God's favor that cannot be earned. It is his empowering presence that gives us the ability to live like Jesus. Grace gives us the ability to exceed our own ability. It gives us the ability to live extraordinarily. God didn't just rescue us, but he empowered us so that he can live successfully here, that we can live successfully in the world. When you think about grace, it's God's divine enablement. We need it. We need that grace. Every day we need that grace. The pressures are too much. God enables us to live righteous, sanctified lives. He enables us to, the grace enables us to receive and walk in the power of God's word. Grace frees us from slavery to sin. We don't have to be bound. When you think about grace, it's often described as anointing, as strength, as power. It's the supernatural ability of his spirit that makes seemingly impossible things possible. Grace is a dynamic force that does more than just affect our standing with God by crediting us with righteousness. It's God's enabling work in us to help us overcome our helplessness. We're his workmanship. So he gives us that saving grace, that steadfast grace, that sustaining grace, that sanctifying grace, but we're a steward of it. Every single one of us, we're a steward of that grace that he so lavishly bestows upon us. So now we choose to walk by faith, not by sight, to daily employ the grace that we've been given to live a life of victory in Christ Jesus. It's Christ living in us. Then we're going to just take a few moments and close out this chapter. When you look down in verse 14, he's finishing out this chapter and he's reminding us that we're one in Christ. That the sin that used to separate us from Christ has lost its grip through the shed blood of Jesus. That the circumcision and uncircumcision that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, knowing that the Jews were God's chosen and the Gentiles were foreigners and they didn't have the right to the things of God under the old covenant, but now that has been abolished by the death of Jesus on the cross, and there's a new and a living way. There's no more hostility now. There's no more separation. God has brought us in to peace. So verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. It's no longer there. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Now listen to this. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, through him. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, there's that phrase again, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Become a dwelling. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's abolished the partition that kept us out, and we've been allowed in through his blood. By grace, we're saved. And he's building his church upon the foundation and the rock, Christ Jesus. And we're to live it out. The apostles' doctrine, many of them wrote part of this book that we've been given. And we're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, the church. I love this building. I'm glad that we can come together. But when this building is empty, the Spirit of God goes where? With you. Now, I believe it's a sacred place, and there's times I come in here by myself and have church all by myself. But you're the temple of God. He dwells in you. There are things right now that the Holy Spirit has already prepared for you. There's peace. There's strength. There's help. You're at different points. We're all at different points in our walk, but I love that God's voice is like the sound of many waters. And I may need something different than you need tonight, but his voice is so powerful that it speaks to us where we're at and what we need. And he's drawing us, and he wants us to know him, and he wants us to know the power of his resurrection.